Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Suppose you were given a very special task. Your job is to write a brief history of the human race. You have to write about the most important men who have ever lived. You have to write about the most important events that have ever taken place in thousands of years of humans being in this earth. And the catch is, you've only got 300 words to do it. Wouldn't be easy. Think of all the really important people that you would have to leave out of your history. Would you have room if you had only 300 words to write about Julius Caesar or George Washington? Or what about Adolf Hitler? Would you have room for him in 300 words? Well, in a way, this passage we've just been looking at, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, is like a brief history of the world. In this passage, Paul tells us about the most important men who have ever lived. And it's only 300 words long. And in this passage, Paul mentions only two men. It's as if nobody else who has ever lived is important enough to mention. It's as if these are the only two men in the history of the world who actually matter. This morning, we're going to be spending some time looking at these two men. The first man that Paul mentions is Adam, and the second man is Jesus Christ. And as we think about these two men, we're going to see that they're very, very different. But we're also going to see that they have one really important thing in common. As we think about these two men, I want us to bear something in mind. We're going to be going through Romans for the next number of weeks, and at times it is difficult to understand. And at times, and possibly this morning will be one of those times, it's hard to accept what's being said as well. But as we go through these chapters, I want us to remember that the whole purpose of these chapters that Paul has written is to encourage Christians. It's to show us the blessings that are ours if we are God's people. It's to show us the finality of our salvation. It's to show us that our salvation is 100% certain. So this morning, we're going to be looking at these two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like us to notice about them is that they have something in common. And it's really, really important that we understand this, because if we don't grasp this, we're not going to understand what this passage is all about. The thing that Adam and Jesus Christ have in common is this. They're both representatives. They're both representatives. Maybe you're wondering what I mean by that. Well, to help us understand, I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning you go to the shop and you pick up a newspaper. And in the front page of that newspaper, in big, black, bold writing, there's this sentence. US condemns North Korea. Whenever you read a headline like that, does that mean that all 300 million American citizens have individually spoken out against North Korea? Well, no, that's not the way things work. If you see a headline like that, it means that Barack Obama has condemned North Korea. I know I'm stating the obvious here, but Barack Obama is not an ordinary citizen. Barack Obama is the president of the US. Whenever the president condemns something, the whole country condemns it. Barack Obama is the representative of the United States. Representative's job is to act on behalf of their people. Whenever Obama negotiates with a foreign leader, he negotiates on behalf of the US. Whenever Obama signs a peace treaty, it isn't just him that's bound by that treaty. It's the whole country. Barack Obama represents the US. Whenever you think about it like that, you realize what an important job the president has. He has to represent 300 million people. But these two men that we're thinking about in this passage this morning are far more important than Barack Obama. First of all, let us think about Adam. Just as Obama is not an ordinary citizen, Adam was not an ordinary man. Adam was a representative, not just of 300 million Americans, but of all the billions of people who live on the world today, and all of the billions of people who have ever lived, and of all of the people who ever will live. Adam is the representative of every single member of the human race. The question is, why is Adam so important? And the reason is because everything he did on our behalf. Whenever Adam was in the Garden of Eden, every single decision he made had consequences. These consequences weren't just for him, but for you and for me as well. Adam was our representative. Adam was given a choice in the Garden of Eden. Either he could eat the forbidden fruit, or he could leave it alone. He could obey God, or he could disobey God. It's a really simple choice. And as we read in Genesis 3, Adam chose to disobey God. Or to put it another way, Adam sinned. It's really important this morning that we understand that this sin of Adam's was not an ordinary sin. It wasn't an ordinary sin because Adam was not an ordinary man. Adam was our representative. Because Adam was our representative, whenever he sinned against God, the whole human race sinned with him. Just as when a king declares war, the whole country goes to war. When Adam sinned, everybody sinned with him. Adam failed the test. And each of us failed it with him. That's why Adam is so important. But thankfully, Adam is not the only man mentioned in this passage. There's another man just as important as Adam. And that's Jesus Christ. And just like Adam, Jesus is a representative. Whenever Jesus lived on earth, He acted on behalf of his people. Every single decision he made had consequences, not just for him, but for all of his people as well. And just like Adam, Jesus faced a test. But while Adam failed his test, Jesus passed. And because he's a representative, all of Jesus' people passed the test with him. And I know this isn't easy to understand, this concept of being united to Jesus or united to Adam. But thankfully, there's a man who lived about 400 years ago, and he realized just how difficult this passage is. This man's name is Thomas Goodwin. He was an English preacher, and he came up with this illustration to help us to understand this. So imagine that there are two giants, two massive giants. They're absolutely enormous. They're bigger than the biggest of buildings. And imagine that each of these giants is wearing a really thick belt. And in each of the belts, there are millions and millions of little, tiny hooks. And connected to each one of those hooks, there's a human being. And every single human being who has ever lived is connected to one of those two belts. I want you to imagine that one of those giants is called Adam, and the other giant is called Jesus Christ. By nature, each and every one of us is clipped on to Adam's belt. But whenever someone becomes a Christian, something really wonderful happens. It's as if we're unclipped from Adam's belt, we're taken away from Adam, and instead we're clipped on to Jesus. Every single person in this world falls into one of two camps. Either we're united to Adam and we're hanging from his belt, or we're united to Christ and we're hanging from his. There's only two camps. Either Adam is our representative or Christ is. So that's the similarity between Adam and Jesus. They're both representatives. But now we want to spend the rest of our time thinking about the differences between these two men. And these differences are also the differences that mark everyone who's clipped on to the two belts of the two giants. This morning, we want to think about four different contrasts. And this is the first one. The first contrast is sinfulness and righteousness. We're not going to dwell on this for too long because we've already touched on it. But Adam was created perfect. He was without sin. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given a choice by God. And as we saw in Genesis 3, Adam made the wrong decision. And as Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he became a sinner. But more than that, as Adam bit into that fruit, the whole human race became sinful as well. Adam was acting on our behalf. And because of that, every single person who has ever been born has been born as a sinner. Every single person has an inbuilt tendency to break God's law. If you'd like proof of that, we don't have too far to look. Just look at the youngest child. It doesn't take them long to work out the difference between right and wrong. And it doesn't take them long to choose wrong. Every single person is born as a sinner. Whenever Adam sinned, we sinned with him. That's what verse 12 is saying to us. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. Because of Adam's sin, we sinned with him. Now perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, that's really unfair. How can Adam's sin condemn people who don't have a chance to make that choice for themselves? I think that's a reasonable objection to make. Except there's a problem with it. I want you to ask yourself a question, and I want you to think about it honestly. If you were in Adam's situation, if you were given the choice of obeying God or disobeying God, what would you choose? Every single day, we face choices, just like Adam did. We're given the choice to obey God or to disobey Him. What about whenever you meet up with your friends? Maybe your friends are talking about someone who isn't there. Maybe they're pointing out faults that that person has. Maybe they're sharing rumours and gossip about them. Probably most of us have found ourselves in that situation. If you've ever been in that situation, you have faced a choice. Either you can join in and attack this person behind their back, or you can make a stand and refuse to take part. Ask yourself, if you've ever faced that choice, how did you respond? Or what about if you've made a mistake and you know that there's going to be consequences for that mistake, and someone asks you about it? In that case, you have faced a choice. Either you can own up to it and face the consequences, or you can lie and get out of it. If you're even remotely like me, then many, many times you have chosen to tell the lie rather than to face the consequences. If you're like me, you've made the decision to disobey God. Ask yourself, if it was left up to you and not to Adam to be righteous, would you be righteous or would you be sinful? I know this passage can seem unfair. Whenever I read this passage, I don't think it is. And the reason I don't think it's unfair is because I know that if I was in that garden, I would have made exactly the same choice that Adam did. I would have disobeyed God. So we've seen that whenever Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Don't forget, the point of these chapters in Romans is to encourage us. Don't forget that there are two men and not one in this passage. Just like Adam, Jesus is a representative. Just like Adam, Jesus faced a choice. Every day that Jesus spent in this earth, he was given the choice to obey God or to disobey God. Maybe you know the story of Jesus in the wilderness. He spent 40 days there, and he was confronted by Satan himself. And in that wilderness, Jesus was tempted on behalf of his people. Jesus sat the test, and he passed it. Jesus lived a whole life of perfect, faultless obedience. Jesus lived a life of righteousness. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus is your representative. If you're a Christian, then that righteousness that we see in Christ's life doesn't just belong to him. It belongs to you as well. If you're a Christian, you are righteous because you are united to Jesus Christ. So that's the first contrast that we see in this passage, sinfulness and righteousness. The second contrast we want to think about, we see in verse 16. And it's condemnation and justification. Verse 16 says, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. We've been learning over the last few weeks in the children's addresses about different characteristics of God, different things that we know are true about God. One of the things we've learned is that God is holy. He hates sin. We've also learned that God is just. And because he's just, he has to punish sin. So whenever Adam sinned against God, he faced God's judgment. And as God judged Adam, There is only one verdict that a fair, just, holy God could possibly give. Guilty. Because of Adam's sin, he faced God's condemnation. But it's worse than that, because as we saw, Adam is the head of the human race. Adam is a representative. Because he faces condemnation, everyone else has to face condemnation as well. Because of Adam's sin, God looks at mankind and he says, they're guilty. They're all guilty. But again, and again, thankfully, this is only half the story. Because Adam is not the only man in this passage. He's not the only representative. He's not the only giant. Adam lived a sinful life, but Jesus lived a righteous life. Whenever God looked at Adam, he saw a guilty man. But whenever God looked at Jesus, he saw an innocent man. Those of us who are Christians, we are united to Christ. We are justified. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at that word, justification? It's basically a legal declaration. It's whenever a judge looks at someone and when he declares them to be innocent. Because we're united to Christ, those of us who are his people, those of us who have asked him to be our saviour, God looks at us and he says, he's innocent. She has kept my law. There's no fault in them. If we're united to Christ, we are justified. And as far as God is concerned, those of us who are Christians are sinless. As far as God's concerned, we have kept the law perfectly. Everyone who's hooked onto Adam's belt faces condemnation. But everyone who's hooked onto Jesus' belt is justified. There's something else I'd like us to notice about verse 16. Have a look at the verse once again. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. I think that's a very important couple of words there. One sin. That's all it took for God to pour out his condemnation. God's holiness is so great that even one sin is too much for him. One sin is all it takes. But look at the second part of the verse. This is even more amazing. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Even one sin is repulsive to God. Don't know about you, but if I could go through my whole life and only sin once, I would be absolutely delighted. In fact, if I could go through a single day and only sin once, I think this is great. I'm only sinning once. The fact is, that's not what we're like. We sin again and again and again. And whenever God sees these many sins, these trespasses in his people, what does he do? He gives them his gift. He gives us justification. God looks at our many, many sins and he forgives us. If you're a Christian, I want you to look honestly at your life. I want you to think about how you constantly break God's law. I want to ask you, are you astounded by the patience that God shows to his people? If you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. God hates your sin. He finds it repulsive. But also know that God is full of mercy. I don't know you. I don't know what you've done. But there's one thing I do know. You haven't done too much. You haven't done so much that you're beyond God's forgiveness. God forgives and justifies everyone who turns to Christ as their Saviour, even if they're the very worst of sinners. Ask yourself this. Is this merciful, forgiving, compassionate God not someone who's worth turning to? That's the second contrast, condemnation and justification. But thirdly, another contrast, death and life. You probably are familiar with the line that was made famous by Benjamin Franklin. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And that line's pretty much spot on. Taxes are certain, and death is definitely certain. While I was preparing this, I came across another quote. It's fairly witty, and the first line of it says, "Death is a natural part of life." Apparently it's from Star Wars. But there's a problem with that quote. It's not true. Death is not natural. In fact, there's not much more unnatural than death. Human beings are not supposed to die. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness and there was no death. But as we read about in Genesis 3, God gave Adam a warning. He told Adam that if he chose the way of sin, he was also choosing the way of death. There is death in the world because Adam chose to sin. It's not the way things are supposed to be, but it's the way things are. And that's what verse 12 is saying to us. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." We all sinned with Adam, and so we all die with Adam. Everyone in this room is going to die. And there's nothing that we can do about it. But it's not the way things are supposed to be. We're not supposed to die. That's not how we have been designed. But it's a fact. We're all going to die. The glorious news of the gospel is this. Yes, we're going to die. But that's not the end. After we die, we're going to be judged. As we saw, those of us who are in union with Adam are going to be condemned. Those of us who are condemned are going to experience what the Bible describes as eternal death. Separation from God and separation from all of God's good gifts for all of eternity. But those of us who are in union with Christ, we will also be judged. But as we saw, we will be justified. And after being justified, we will experience eternal life. We're going to experience life the way it's supposed to be, free from sickness and worries and pain and death. Those of us who are Christians, we are going to experience life. So that's the three contrasts so far. Condemnation and righteousness, sinfulness and righteousness. Condemnation and justification. Death and life. There's one final contrast I'd like us to think about. And we find this one in verse 20. And it's this, law and grace. Look at verse 20. "The law was added so that the trespass might increase." That's a slightly baffling verse. But what does Paul mean by this? Well, I heard a sermon where the preacher explained this really well. He said, we could view the law, and we tend to view the law, as a stepladder. It's as if it's there to help us to climb out of the pit. We think to ourselves, well, if I can keep enough of the law, if I can keep enough of the Ten Commandments, I'll be able to sort out the mess of my life. I'll be able to put things right. The problem is, the law is not a stepladder. Keeping the law doesn't put things right. Instead, the law is more like a measuring stick. Its job isn't to get us out of the pit. It's to show us just how deep the pit is. The Ten Commandments are there to show us what God demands of us, and to show us how far short we fall of God's demands. whole point of the law is to show us that we can't get out of the pit. It's to show us that we need someone to pull us out. The whole reason we've been given the law is to show us that we need Jesus Christ. So that's the law. That's what we have inherited from Adam. This stick to show us how messed up we are. But look at the rest of verse 20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Those of us who are united to Christ, what do we get? We don't just get the law, we get grace. That's another word we were looking at a few weeks ago, grace. It's whenever not only does God show us mercy and not punish us as we deserve, but he shows us favour. He gives us the good things that we don't deserve. The good news of the gospel is that our salvation is not performance related. It's not about how well we do. It's about how well Jesus Christ has done. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you're depending on yourself for salvation. You're depending on how well you do and how well you keep the law. The problem with that is, no matter how good you are, no matter how hard you try, you are never going to be good enough. Those of us who are Christians this morning, I want to ask you, are you thankful for God's grace? Whenever you think about how our salvation depends on Jesus and not on us, does that make you glad? Just think for a moment of how terrible it would be if our salvation depended on us. One slip up, that's all it would take, and we would have blown it. Think about how nervous we would be. Think of the fear that we would have to live with every single day. Am I going to slip up? Am I going to lose my salvation? But give thanks that our salvation does not depend on us. If we're Christians, we are united to Christ. And where, according to the Bible, is Christ today? He's seated at the right hand of God, and we're united to him. In a sense, those of us who are Christians are already seated at the right hand of God. Our salvation is certain. Perhaps you're a Christian and you're really conscious of your sin. In fact, maybe you even have had the thought from time to time, if I was to die tonight, I would go to hell. Well, no. If you're a Christian, you are united to Christ. You go where he goes. If God was to throw you into hell, he would have no choice but to throw his own son into hell with you. Because if you're a Christian, you're united to Christ. Those of us who are Christians, let us give thanks to God. Our salvation is 100% secure. In closing, I want us to think back to the picture of the two giants. Each and every one of us is hooked onto one of those giants. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you are hooked onto Adam. And you have inherited certain things from him. You have inherited the law, sin, condemnation, and death. And there's only one solution. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to ask Jesus to unhook you from Adam's belt and to attach you to his belt instead. That's the only hope you have. If you are a Christian this morning, then you are already hooked on to Christ's belt. You are united to Christ. As we go through the book of Romans, that's a phrase we're going to see many times. It's one of Paul's favourite phrases, united to Christ. He uses it again and again and again. As you see that phrase, ask yourself, what does it mean? It means that we get Christ's perfect righteousness. Christ's faultless obedience is counted as ours. If you're united to Christ, you're also justified. God looks at you and he says, not guilty. If if you're united to Christ, you get life. Life the way it should be. The way God designed it to be. Life that never ends. Life that's free from pain and suffering and sin. If you're united to Christ, you're going to spend eternity by his side, delighting in him. You go where he goes. As we finish the service and as we prepare to go home, I have one question for you to ponder. I want you to all ask yourselves, who am I united to? Who is my representative? Adam or Jesus Christ? Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the glorious news of the gospel. We thank you that our salvation does not depend on how well we keep the law, but it depends on what Christ has done on our behalf. Father, we pray for any here who are not yet united to Christ. May you cause them to see the importance and the urgency of this. May you help them to see the greatness and the grace of this offer. And may you help them to ask you to unhook them from Adam's belt and to hook them on to your belt. Father, we pray for those of us who already are Christians. May you help us to better grasp this concept, and may you help us to better appreciate it. We pray that as we go through life, as we face difficulties and hardships, as we face uncertainties, that you will help us to remember our salvation is certain. Father, we pray that understanding this truth will cause us to love you more and more and to be full of joy every day as we think about what you have done for us. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.